Huntington, Indiana rocks on Facebook. Someone just told me that they did, so I don't know if they wanted me to let you know so that you can get on Facebook and see if they really do rock, okay? Next week, I want to know, someone tell me, yes, I saw it on Facebook, and they really do rock, okay? I'm going to share with you this morning, again, another benefit of the kingdom of God, of being a part of the kingdom of God. I don't know, is everyone in here, you don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand. Everyone in here got a pension that they're going to be able to count on when they get ready to retire? You got a pension and got, you know, retirement and all that ready? Everyone got that ready? Some of you smiling, some of you not smiling, some of you, oh yeah, we got that all taken care of. Well, let me just tell you something. In our economy and in our country and our nation, you can usually count on that, but I'm going to just tell you something. You really can't count on that kind of a pension, because you just never know what's going to happen. I've seen this happen so many times where on the news, I catch it on the news, where they talk about having a pension, and then all of a sudden the pension fund went bankrupt, and people didn't get their pension like they had worked all their life for. I would imagine that most of those are pretty secure, so I don't want to throw anybody in a tizzy. But you know what? You really can't count on that pension, even though you're counting on that pension. I talked with David. I went into the shop the other day with Dave, and I was telling him about my retirement, and I figured that I'm going to be able to retire when I'm about 105, according to what I've got saved up in my pension and all of that. So I'll be working here for about till I'm 105, all right? If I'm coming out here like this, okay, know that it's because I have to, all right? But a lot of times we think about those pensions and those things that we want to retire on, and it's okay to take care of those. You want to take care of those for your family. You want to take care of those for yourself. But far too often we put more emphasis in this life and what we've invested in this life. And God in the Word says, you know what, you can invest things in this life, but what's more important than investing things in this life is make sure you're vested into the next life. You need to make sure you've got a pension waiting for you when you get there. You've got to make sure that you're putting something into the account when you're there. When my kids were growing up and we were driving around, they often would tell me, Dad, can we buy this? And I said, I don't have the money. And they said, well, why don't you just go to the bank and get the money? And I would say, well, that would be great if I had something in. See, they didn't know there was a concept that you've got to put something into the bank so that you could have something out, that you could draw out of it. They just figured, well, it's the bank. Just go write a check. You got checks, don't you? Yeah, but you got to have something in the bank. You got to already have invested something into that. Well, God talks about the kingdom of God is sort of like that. You need to put something into it so you can get something out of it. And a lot of individuals in this world, they've never put something into it so that they might draw something out of it when the time comes. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. And I want to begin reading there. In Matthew 19, we're going to start with the 16th verse. And Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler. This is a guy who's got all kinds of things stored up for him. He's vested in this life, in the physical life. And he comes to talk to the Lord. And it says, now behold, one came. This is Matthew 19, starting with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus, he bypasses his question, because he wants to get to the heart of the matter that he wants him to understand. And he says this, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? That's an amazing question. He goes, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. There's only one good. That is God himself. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, why do you call me good? Why are you saying that I'm good? Because, see, a lot of us, that's our investment in the kingdom of heaven, is I'm a good person. We think that we're good. And we've talked about this several times. And when you talk about goodness or badness, whether you're a good person or a bad person, what you've got to understand is is when you talk in those kind of terms, you got to ask yourself, who am I good according to? What am I compared to? What are you? Who are you comparing me to be good or to be bad? And the thing is compared to each other, compared to this group, we're all good people, right? All except Rick. Every time I get onto this good bad subject, I start panning the crowd, and Rick just stands right out. And ruins my whole illustration. Who are we comparing ourselves to? Who is good and who is bad? Because you're good compared to a Hitler, okay? How many of you say, hey, compared to Hitler, I'm really good. Compared to Mussolini, man, I'm really, compared to Mao Zedong, I'm really good. Compared to all these evil dictators, I'm really a good person. So God's certainly going to have something for me when I get to heaven because, hey, I'm a good person. And the thing is we've come to know that that's not the standard. According to them, you're good. But let me put up a couple people that maybe you start putting yourself up to them, maybe you're not so good. Okay? How about Mother Teresa? If you were compared to Mother Teresa, how good would you be? Or Billy Graham, okay? Or the Pope? Or some other figure? I think I'm pretty good compared to the Pope. The way I see the Pope. Or some other wonderful religious figure. Or some other wonderful a figure of a person who does good works all the time. If you're compared to them, how good would you be? What is the scale? Because we think that there's a scale, but the fact of the matter is no matter where you fall on the scale, you fall short. I mean, you could be as good as Mother Teresa, and you know what? From the words of Mother Teresa herself, that she needs Jesus. That if it weren't for Jesus, she wouldn't make it. So we go along this life thinking that we're good enough to get into heaven, and Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There is no one that's good except for one, and that's God himself. Everyone else does not measure up. Everyone else does not make it. But let me just tell you this. If you want to be good, if you want to measure up, okay, keep the commandments. Well, I thought we were told that we couldn't keep the commandments. That's right. We can't. We might be able to keep them for a half hour, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe a day or two. But you know what? Eventually something creeps in and we end up sinning. We end up breaking the commandment. We either look upon another person to lust after them when we shouldn't be doing that, okay? And we've broken one of the commandments. We don't keep the Sabbath holy. How many of you know that today is the day that you were to be worshiping God and to be set aside? So we would break that law. Maybe we have used the name of the Lord in vain at some point in our life. Anybody ever done that? We can go right down the line. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's a small thing? I'll tell you what, I've had pins on my desk, and I think that I've stolen them from about everybody in town. I've got about 50. When I was in here looking for a pen, couldn't find me a pen, to make out my tithe payment. I can't find a pen, and if I would go to my desk, I've got about 50 of them, okay, from just about every company in town, all right? And then some people sending them to me. So we break that commandment. And we can go on down the line that we're not good enough. So if that's what our investment is, if that is what we're relying on as pension when we get into the kingdom of heaven, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to fall short. You're not going to make it. Your pension is you're not going to be vested by good works. You've got to have a relationship. That relationship has to grow. And after the relationship is established, then the good works can follow. And then we end up what the Bible calls laying treasures up in heaven. Laying treasures up in heaven. Let's continue to read. He goes and continues. Oh, gee, where was I at? There I am. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you will not murder, you will not commit adultery, you will not steal, you will not bear false witness. honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the young man said, all of these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And so what he's saying is, I've already kept the commandments. I've already done everything that I needed to do. I've done it from my youth, so what else do I lack? And Jesus said to him these words, and these are amazing words, because he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Everyone say treasure in heaven. He says, you want to be perfect? Everyone say that. Treasure in heaven. You want to be perfect? Go sell everything that you've got. Go give to the poor. Come, and then he says, now come and follow me. Go do all that, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. And it's that part where we want to talk about treasure in heaven, that God wants us to lay up and store for ourselves treasure in heaven. That's being vested into the kingdom of heaven, being vested into God's spirit, being vested into a relationship with God. And so many times we don't take the time to be vested in the most important thing, and that is our relationship with God. We don't pour into it. It's like going and taking money out of a bank that you have not yet put money into the bank. If you were to go to try to take money out of the bank that you have not yet put money into the bank, what are they going to tell you? If you try to write a check, it's going to bounce. But ding, you know, it's going to bounce like crazy. If you go to the teller and you try to take money out of the bank, they're going to say you do not have sufficient. What is it? Sufficient funds. You've got insufficient. Now, I think it's you've got insufficient funds. You've got insufficient funds. And God doesn't want us to get to a place where we go to Him and we want to take out of what God has provided for us, the treasure that we're laying in heaven, and He come back and say, sorry, you've got insufficient funds. But so many times, you know, we put so much into this life's investments. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But we put so much into it, and we put so very little into our relationship, into our vesting and our investment with God. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about all the saints. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, begins talking about all the saints and all the things that they did by faith. They did this by faith. They changed and subdued kingdoms by faith. They were persecuted by faith. All these things, all these tortures that they went through, they were tortured. They were persecuted. All these things, and they did it all by faith. And even one point where it says, and all these things that came on them, all these things, they did not want to be delivered from that. Why? Because they were seeking a better resurrection. They were seeking something better, something greater than what they saw in this life. And that's what investing is, investing into the kingdom of God. It's seeing something greater. And as a Christian, I just want to try to convey this idea. When we finally get to the place where we're more concerned with what we're putting into the kingdom of heaven than what we're putting into the bank, you're going to see a wealth of change spiritually as a believer. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with vesting of what he needed in. He wasn't concerned with whether he was had enough money in the bank to provide himself lodging or to provide himself food. In fact, when someone came to him and said, I want to follow you wherever you go. I want to follow you. And he says, well, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to do that? See, God wants us to vest in his kingdom. Best in what he would have us to do. Best in his relationship. And many times we don't, because we're seeking too much the treasure here, and we don't understand that God has treasure for us there. Someone needs to say amen. Let me know that you're there, that you're with me. So turn with me, if you will, First Corinthians chapter 2. Because God has great things for us. God has wonderful things that he wants to share with us. He has a retirement plan, a pension plan that's out of this world. And the reason that I want to bring this up today is because when we finally come to the place where we see what God really has for us, we'll be more concerned with what we invest in the kingdom of heaven than what we invest here. Now, again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean if you've got an investment plan, you know, stick to your investment plan. That's great. Make sure that it is not your primary investment. Your primary investment must be in the kingdom of heaven, because that's where your big payoff is going to come. See, you might retire someday. Like I said, when I retire, when I'm 105, and I get to live to maybe 150, I'll be able to enjoy that retirement for a few years. But the investment plan that we want to put into the kingdom of heaven is going to last for an eternity. And the first investment, the first thing you need to put into the kingdom of heaven is your own relationship with the Lord. And there's some people that will come to churches, and they go to church, and they will do things for God, but they've never made that initial investment payment. They've never really made Christ their Lord and their Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, Lord. We're going to start reading at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. When we start catching a vision of what God has prepared for us and what God is going to reveal to us and what he's going to do in us, then we'll start thinking, wow, that's what we need to be living for. That's what we need to be looking to and looking for and living for. But many times we sort of put that on a back shelf and we just sort of live for what is day to day in this life. And again, don't get me wrong, there's times to live for things that we have to live for. I've got my grandchildren here today, and I'm going to spend some time with them. I'm looking forward to that. But I also know that the primary thing that's got to be in my heart is what God's providing for me on the other side when he finally comes back to get me. Those are the things we need to be thinking about even more so than the things of this life. But many times we put God on a back shelf. We put him in another room, and we don't realize that he's got so much for us. When we realize what he has for us, it makes it much easier to go through the difficult times and the hard times and the troubling times that we're going to experience, because we know that someday that's all going to be done away with. And that can give us courage, and it gives us strength, and it gives us an understanding that God is real, and that he's worthy of living for in this life. He goes on and he says, but even though we don't understand all those things that God has prepared for us, look in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He reveals to us what it is he's got plans for us for by his Spirit. That's why it's so important to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us up, to come and baptize us, and to change us, and to let the Holy Spirit move and flow in our lives. Because without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand and know the things that God has for us. Let me just mention a few of those things. We're going to get a new body. How many of you are tired of waking up with... be kind. Tired of waking up with pain in your joints? Is there anybody... I did a service out at the Heritage, and I tell you what, ears perked up when I said, you know what, someday you're not gonna feel the pain of having to get up out of bed every day. And they're going, yeah, that's right. Someday, I went and someday you're not going to have to worry about not being able to run here or run there, because you're going to be able to run wherever you want to run. I was asked why I don't play softball the other night, and I sort of mentioned the fact that because my body is not what it used to be. Now, I know I look like I'm a specimen of higher quality, no doubt about that, but I cannot run more than one base at a time like I used to be able to. I don't have the speed that I used to have. I don't have the eye-hand coordination that I used to have, because our bodies are deteriorating and they're going downhill, and they probably started doing that right after we got out of puberty, and then maybe we got a little bit stronger for a time, but there was a point in time where our speed was reached its peak, and then it starts going down. But see, what God says is, you know what, I'm going to provide you a body that will never be tired. I'm going to provide you a body that you will never have to sleep and rejuvenate. I'm going to provide you a body that will never get old. That's what God has for us. A body that will never age. And a body that will be able to take the very essence and the power of God. That's what God has for us. What a pension plan, huh? What a medical plan God has for us, that He's prepared for us. We will be able to do whatever He calls us to do. The Bible says if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's just read that real quick, and we'll see what it is that He's provided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start with the 50th verse. He says this: "Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." That's in verse 51. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When he says not all of us are going to sleep, that there's going to be some people on the earth that will not see the first death. Some of us are going to die, but not all of us. And some of us will not sleep, but we're going to be changed. We will be changed like those who have fallen asleep, who have died. They will be changed as well. He says, "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised corruptible, or raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when the corruptible has been put on incorruption, then this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This body must be changed, and that's what He has for us. That's what we're waiting for. And there's going to come a day when He's going to shout and He's going to call us, and we're going to receive our heavenly treasure, our heavenly pension, that our bodies will not tire. Our bodies, our muscles will not tire and will be perfect. To say it in a common vernacular, we're all going to be buff. Really? Yes, because our bodies, not only will they not tire, softball game is nothing. Our bodies will be able to take the very essence and power of God within us. The very glory of God will pour through our bodies. Not only are we going to be physically changed, we're going to be emotionally changed. In Revelation chapter 21, you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 21, He says that there's going to come a time when He will wipe away every single tear, and there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, none of that. Now, some of you young people that are in here, you say, I'm fine. My body's okay. I'm fine. I've got forever to live. I got forever to live. Let me tell you something. You keep saying that. The clock ticks down for everyone. I remember saying that when I was in my teens, and I looked at somebody who was in their 30s, and I'd sit there and say, man, that guy's old. Whew. There was a part of my teen years when I looked at people who were in their 30s and I thought, I'm never going to be able to get that old. Man, I'll be dead before that, surely. That's like ancient. That's like old, old. Clock ticks down for everybody. I just love it when I go and look at myself in the mirror when I get up in the morning. And I look at myself in the mirror and I'm going, and I say, what a stud. And then I about laugh myself to death as I'm laughing. No, I get up and I look in the morning and I'm going, wow, what in the world happened to me? What happened? But he says he's going to wipe away the tears. Not only are we going to be physically reborn, but we're going to be emotionally powerful. Our emotions will be powerful. Our mind is going to be sharp. In fact, he says that we will know even as we are known, even as God knows us, we're going to know him. Our minds are going to be changed in a very instant, and we're going to be as sharp as any tack that we could ever think of. Our emotions will be changed. The pain that is in our heart and in our life that of remembering things that hurt us is going to be healed like that. All the things that sort of cause us to be, you know, have self-esteem problems will be healed. Will be healed. We won't be sitting there in the same pain like we were throughout our life. Not only that, the wealth issue is going to be taken care of. You struggle financially sometimes, it's never going to happen again. That moment will be taken care of. The Bible says that God has the cattle on a thousand hills. And he says that we become, when we come into his kingdom and we receive Christ, that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him becomes part of our inheritance. Everything that belongs to him becomes part of our inheritance. The fellowship issue. Does anybody ever feel like you're alone? And when I say you feel like you're alone, sometimes that doesn't mean that you just live by yourself. Because you know what? You can live in a whole house full of people and be alone. Anybody ever felt like that? Like it's like, you know, nobody understands me. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. On that, the day that you receive Christ, Jesus said this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. And when we are called home, he says that we will go home and we will be with him. We'll meet him in the clouds. And the Bible tells us that we will always be with him from that point on. That he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That we will never be out of his presence. The loneliness issue will be taken care of. That's the pension that God has for us. He gives us a pension that's out of this world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this. First Peter chapter 1. He says this. To the pilgrims, starting with the first verse, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Everyone say an inheritance. to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You might look at my bank account, you might see my wallet, you might not see much there, but he has a reserved pension for me in heaven, reserved for the day that I get there. It's reserved in heaven for me, and it will be revealed to me when I get there. If there's any way I can invest in that, I want to be an investor in the rewards and the great things that God has provided for me. Reserved for us in heaven. The wealth issue is taken care of. And finally, the spiritual issue is taken care of, because he provides us that we might know him by his Spirit. That's what God has for us. And that's what he wants to give to you and reserve for you. And it starts by calling on his name and developing that relationship that you want to have with him, that treasure that you want to put in heaven, waiting and reserved for you. I'm going to ask Anne to come forward and sing. We had the mayor's prayer breakfast this last week. Tuesday, wasn't it? Thursday. Days are running for me. And Ann played, as she almost always does. I mean, every year I've been here, she's played for the mayor. And she sang a song that I thought was absolutely beautiful. And I asked her to sing it today for us. And then we're going to call up some individuals this morning for recognition. As she plays, just let the Lord minister to your heart.